Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that it speaks to us. Lord, we thank you that you long to have conversation with us and to draw us near. So, God, we pray that you would do that tonight. Speak to our hearts, draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walked in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The context of this chapter, as you probably know, is Paul talking about giving from the heart of a person who's giving to the Lord, and how God wants us to give to him. He wants it to be of a willing heart. He wants it to be one of not obligation, but one that we want to. I want to give to God. And God says, if you don't want to give to me, then don't give. Don't do it begrudgingly out of some religious kind of feeling, but out of a sheer love for the Lord. That's what God wants, a willing heart. He wants someone that's willing. He says that in the book of Exodus, when they were building the tabernacle, it says that the people were willing, they were stirred in their hearts, they came from that place. Everything that they gave was from a place of a willing heart. And so we kind of have that as a template. That's what God wants. He wants us to be willing. And God has given us so much. Should we not also give unto him? And Paul says there's purpose in our giving. Okay, when we give, we want to give with purpose. That we're not just throwing things away. We're not just doing things without any goal in mind, but there's purpose in what we're doing. And so purpose in your heart, each man, that when you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. He says, it's a joy to give, and not just a little bit. He says, when you pour in and you give out of your abundance, or even out of your poverty, sometimes it's such a blessing because you're going to reap bountifully as well. So that's kind of the context of what he's talking about. Now, chapter 10 begins, and it's as if I love when thoughts flow. I always try and find what's the flowing thought, and what's Paul conveying as these, you know, they would read this as one big letter. What's he trying to talk about? What's happening? It's as if chapter 10 has nothing to do with what he has just talked about. He uses this word now. Now, if you've ever been in a lecture and someone says, blah, 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 blah. Now, let's talk about this, right? This is a transition word. Now, we're going to talk about something else. And that's how he begins this chapter. Now, I, Paul, I need to address something. I need to talk to you guys about something here. It's going to change direction. In chapter 10 through 13, Paul's talking to his accusers. He's talking to his accusers. Remember that the church in Corinth was pretty messed up. It was pretty awful. If you were to boil down the church in Corinth into one person, if we had the church of Corinth in a man standing here next to us, you'd have a guy who is divisive. He's got a substance abuse problem. He's got marital issues. He's got sexual immoral practices. He's proud, unloving. He's suing everybody. That's the church of Corinth boiled down into one man. Here he is standing here. And you can bet that kind of guy has got authority issues, right? And that's what Paul is addressing. There's an authority issue because of the sin that was happening. And so Paul is saying, hey, I'm an authority figure, and they're questioning that. They're combating that. The more Paul loved these people, it seemed the more that they hated him. The more that he poured out his heart towards them, the more he ministered to them, the more it seemed like they just bashed on him and hated him. Could there be anything more miserable than ministering to a people like that? And that was Paul's ministry, and he continued to minister to the church in Corinth. And I love this about the Apostle Paul. I love that he did this. I love that we have this book in front of us and the history of it and what was going on in this church, because what it reminds us of is that life is filled with messes. And where there is life, like in a church, it's a body, it's alive, right? And where there is life, there is mess. Just come over to my house, you'll see. Where my kids have played, because there's life there, there's a mess there. And the same thing in the church. It's filled with messy people. It's filled with jacked up people. You and I are those people. We're sinners. But the wonderful thing about that is that Paul wasn't afraid to stay in the mess with those people, to be a part of their life, to walk through that life with them, and to get his hands into the dirt and really bear up some of these things that they were dealing with. He wasn't afraid to get messy with these people. He was willing to live in the tension of that. Because where there is mess and where there is sin and where there's issue, there's bound to be tension, right? Paul was willing to live in that place of tension. And you could bet, you can hear it in these, when he's talking, when they're having this discussion, going back and forth, there is tension between him and the church. There's tension between him and his accusers. But Paul is willing to live in that tension. So often what happens is that people feel the tension and there's an issue, and so they bail. They take off. They go to another church down the street. Instead of staying in that place and working it out and not being afraid to get into the mess and working things out. Are we willing to live in the tension with people? Because if we're going to minister, if we're going to reach the lost, if we're going to reach people with the gospel, it's going to be messy and it's bound to have some tension, right? It's going to be tense. And that's what Paul was seeking to do. He's living in that tension. Jesus said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, he says, offer them your left. What that entails is staying in front of that person, right? If you're going to offer them the other side of your face, you have to stay in front of them. You can't offer them the other side of your face from three blocks away. You're there with them. When someone injures you, when someone hurts you, when someone offends you, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, stay, work it out. That's so often, I think, this whole thing is about spiritual warfare, but this is something that the Lord has been working out in my own heart. This is a sermon that God has been preaching unto me, that life in the church is messy, and am I willing to live in tension with people? Am I willing to get my hands dirty and understand that they're not always going to like me and they're not always going to be blessed by me? But that's really what God has called us to do, is come alongside of each other in each other's mess, to lift one another up, to encourage one another, and to live in that tension. And so Paul, that's what he does, and I love that. Are you willing to get slapped in the face and stay and offer them the other side and then they can slap the other side too? He lived in that tension because Paul saw the potential and what God can do with the human life. He stayed. He kept ministering. He kept plotting. He loved this church. Paul saw the potential, and so he continued to live in that tension. And now he says, I come to you myself. It's almost as if the font would change, right? There's writing happening, and the font would change. I, Paul, his name, right there. It's as if he kind of grabbed the pen and says, it's me. This is me. I'm right here. I'm writing to you. I'm speaking to you, and I'm coming to you with meekness and with gentleness. And the criticism that Paul was under is that when he was in person, he was timid and kind of shy, but he would walk away and write like a strong rebuke. And this is not something that is uncommon to our world today, right? In person, we're very cordial. Hey, brother, God bless you. In email, you dirty. And we can type it up real nice. There's all those thoughts that we had while we saw them flow through our fingertips. It's much easier, right? To write something than it is to speak something. And that's what they're saying. You write these strong rebukes, but when you're here, you're all timid and shy. Who do you think you are? And so they're challenging him on that. And Paul was the first one, and I love this about him, is he's the first one to admit that he was nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he calls himself a servant or a galley slave. I'm an under rower. I'm in the belly of the ship. No one knows my name. Kind of like in Ben-Hur. Remember that scene where he's chained to the, he's all ripped and he's rowing that the boat, right? Paul says, that's who I am. No one knows my name. I have no face. I'm a servant. So if you're trying to ascribe some kind of value to me, that's who I am. His boasting was never in his ability or in his charisma. It was always in the ministry that Christ had given to him. He'd always boast in that. Christ has given me this ministry. It's nothing that I've done. It's Christ in me. And he's always highlighting his suffering, not his success. He's always highlighting that suffering part of it. I'm suffering for the Lord. This is difficult. It's hard. He's not just bragging about how big his church is or how many churches he planted. He's saying, as we go, man, it's difficult. And what he was attempting to do is take the low place, humbling himself. And so he was ridiculed for that. He was seen as less of an apostle because of that. But what Paul was doing was seeking to exalt Christ, to make God bigger, to see that people would see Jesus bigger in his life. Why? Because Paul wanted people to trust in the Lord, not in him. He wanted people to trust in the Lord. He says, I'm nothing, man. I'm a servant. If the church is built on me, eventually it's going to break down. You're going to be very disappointed. But the church is built on Christ, and you'll never be let down or disappointed. And so he made himself and sought to make himself small so that Christ would be exalted. The church would be strengthened because it's built on Christ, not on a man. And so he came to them in meekness and gentleness. And listen, this is how Christ comes to us. This is how Jesus rebukes us, gently and with meekness. Now, meekness, it's always been, I'm sure you guys know, it's not weakness. Jesus is always portrayed, like in paintings, as just this weak, like skinny bones. Can't even tell, like, he's just this weak, skinny little man who's frail. I hate those paintings. I hate them because Jesus was a carpenter. He worked with stone. He worked with his hands. The dude was a man. And anytime they paint him as this frail, it's almost like this is what meekness is. And your wrists go limp when you say, this is like, that's not what meekness is. Jesus knew who he was. He had the power. He had power to calm the seas. But he chose to speak to people in a certain way. He knew who he was. He had the power to do whatever he wanted, but it was under control. And that's how he comes to us. He could obliterate us in a moment, but he graciously and lovingly is patient with us. And Paul sought to do that for the church in Corinth. I come to you gently. And don't you love that God comes to you gently first? That gentle rebuke of the Holy Spirit that says, you are wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And that still small voice. And it seems as if the voice gets louder, right? The more you ignore it, the louder the voice gets. Until you completely ignore it, and then God gets bold. We see Jesus in the Gospels get bold. He gets loud. He even gets angry. He gets stern. Who did he get stern with? It wasn't the woman at the well who was caught in her sin. It wasn't the woman who was caught in adultery. He got stern and angry with those who were self-righteous and thought they were fine, had no need for God. Remember when Jesus had that conversation with the Pharisees and they said, well, at least we know who our dad is. You don't even know who your dad is. Oh, and everyone's like, oh, no way. And Jesus says, well, I know who your dad is. It's the devil. Just bam, just in your face. Just your dad, it's the devil. How do you like them apples? He was stern and he was bold with them. Why? Because they were self-righteous. Often when we ignore God, he comes to you gently in meekness and says, this is wrong, change, conviction. He tries to bring that into our hearts. The more we ignore, the sterner and the louder until the place where he says, listen, hammer down. And he'll allow us to be broken. He'll allow us to experience the consequences of our sin because he loves us. We ignore what God says. We ignore his blessing. He says, fine, then take the opposite of that, which is the result of your sin. And he'll allow us to experience it that way. Aren't you glad that God comes to you meek? He comes to us gently first. Paul's saying in verse 2, he says, please don't force me to come and show you how bold I can be. I love to come to you gently and in meekness. And in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The problem was their evaluation of Paul. In verse 2, he says, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That was their assumption of him. They were judging him on his outward appearance of things and how he looked. Paul was feeble in the flesh, but he was mighty in God. Can you imagine if Paul the Apostle walked in this room tonight, how broken and beat down his body would have been? You read the description of all that he suffered, and you would think his knees would crack and creak. I mean, he would walk with a limp or a cane or on crutches, or they'd wheel him in here. How broken and beaten his body was. He was weak and feeble in the flesh, but he was mighty in God. And he says, your evaluation of me is wrong. You're evaluating and judging from the outside. He says, this war that we're fighting is not against flesh and blood. I don't need to be strong in the flesh. He says, it profits a little, right? Physical strength and physical fitness, it profits a little. But he says, to be strong and mighty in God is more valuable. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God and pulling down strongholds. The fight was not against the flesh or not against flesh and blood. The fight isn't with each other. The fight is with the enemy. Zach and I were talking about this today. The fight is not between you and I. It's not against flesh and blood. The fight and the division is not between us. That's not the fight. The fight is the devil who is bringing division. That's the enemy. That's the fight. And we can't see it, and we'll see it in each other, and we begin to fight each other. And really, the enemy is the devil. He's the one. He's the author of confusion. He loves division, and he was doing that in the church. And Paul says, listen, the fight is not between you and I. The fight is with the devil. That's where we need to focus our energy, is not on fighting and battling each other. The fight is with him. We can't beat him. We can't pull him out of his car and beat him up there in the street. We can't see him. No matter how many times I swing, I can't hit him. How do we fight? I mean, so many times it'd be so much easier if we just grab him, shake him, beat him up. Or people that won't listen, you want to grab him, just shake him. But you are being stupid. You're being really stupid, and you're stupid. And you just want to, and you just shake him, and you want to tell him. Like, but listen, the battle is in the sense that there is a stronghold in their life. That's the issue. Sorry for saying stupid so many times. But really, that's what we want to do. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, which means that there are strongholds in people's lives. Strongholds in people's life. Paul wasn't the enemy. Satan is the enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Therefore, the weapons we have to defeat him are not fleshly, not carnal. They are mighty in God. And I think sometimes we underestimate how powerful prayer is. He says they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We can't do it with our own hands. We can't pull it apart brick by brick, but we can do it through prayer. We can pull it apart brick by brick. They are able to pull down strongholds. There are strongholds in people's lives. And what happened is Satan just wants, in our own life, for our own application, listen, Satan just wants a little, he wants entrance so that he can get a foothold. And when he gets a foothold, he knows he can make a stronghold. And that is so often what is happening with people. And we look at the issue and we see him and we think, how could they do this? Or how come they do that? Or why is that? There is a stronghold in their life. It started out as a foothold and now it's a stronghold. But listen, God is mighty to pull those things down. I think often we can look at someone and go, they're gone. Like it's a lost cause. Some of you have that testimony in this room. I was a lost cause. What happened is God pulled down the stronghold in your life brick by brick. You had a mom that prayed for you. You had a grandma who didn't stop playing. I don't know. You had a coach who like took you aside and said, listen, wise up. I don't know what your testimony is, but hey, at some point, someone was praying for you and that stronghold began to come down. Let's not underestimate the power of prayer. It is mighty in God. To someone who we may think is lost, no matter how much I talk to them, no matter how much I try and, you know, I get lunch with them or whatever, and it's just not working, it's not happening, God is mighty to pull that thing down. So we don't stop praying, we don't give up, we continue to bring them before the Lord because God is mighty to bring those things down. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These walls of arguments that are up are walls of resistance in the minds of people. And there are different walls, and we could spend a lot of time in discussing what those are, but I think the biggest one is pride. Pride. Nobody wants to feel like they need anything outside of themselves. And if I could just boost up myself and love myself, then I can fix my life, right? You hear a lot of that. Those that are intellectual, and so they want to see God. They want to see the evidence of God. And so they can't see these certain things, and so they go the other route. And Paul called it the wisdom of men. That men are caught up in their own wisdom. And because they get caught up in that, they can't see who God is. And Paul says, listen, part of what we do is we tear down or we cast down those arguments of every high thing that exalts itself. It makes itself bigger than who God is and the knowledge of God. And the way that we do that, our weapons are, number one, prayer. We pray. The second thing is the word of God, knowing the word of God. So many people claim to know, the Bible says this. Where does it say that? I don't know. I Googled it or whatever. That's where their knowledge is coming from. Or some class where they heard a tidbit or some kind of thing and they have no idea of context and what is being talked about. And he says, when we know the word of God, you have your sword and it's ready. Listen, you can tear down arguments. You can tear down arguments by knowing the word of God. We come to people humbly. Humility, a lot of times it shocks people. That you would have a conversation, you would listen to what they have to say because they feel like Christians are so closed off to anything. They won't have a discussion. We have to be humble enough to come alongside and be humble enough to at some point go, I don't know. It's okay if we don't know. Have you ever been afraid? I've always been afraid of that. Like, what if I don't know the answer? And they ask me these questions and I don't know. I'm gonna look stupid. I'm gonna look unknowledgeable. That's okay. What's happening is that humility is being worked out. And it's something that is lost on our culture. Humility and meekness. And the last thing is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was in the desert, he was tempted. He was by himself in the desert. So he had to relay that story to his disciples. No one was there to see it. He told them this story. What he was telling them is the only thing that you need to defeat the devil is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you need to know the word of God. So two things that Jesus had and he defeated the devil. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he knew the word of God. And he quoted that to the devil and he beat him. Our weapons, one of our weapons is to be filled with the Holy Spirit each day, renewed in him. And these thoughts of rebellion that he talks about, he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts will betray us. Our flesh will run wild unless I grab hold of that thought that comes into mind. Have you ever had those thoughts? They come into your mind and your whole brain will go on this rabbit trail that is anti-Holy Spirit. And suddenly you come to your senses and you go, where did that even come from? Where did that come from? My flesh. All of a sudden just had a thought and my brain ran with it. And what happened is I didn't grab hold of it and compare it and bring it down and say, okay, what does the word of God say? James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, we'll end on this. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your own hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we have a thought, and our thoughts begin to run, we need to grab hold of it. And what this is God's wisdom sifter. And you place that thought into James chapter 3 and you begin to sift through it. Is this thought, is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? Is it full of mercy? You run it through those things. If it's not, it doesn't get to stay. If it matches up, it gets to stay. And what James is saying is we need to run our thoughts and run our minds through God's wisdom first and not rely upon our own, man, because my heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. It always promotes me and always promotes myself. It really does. I am my own number one fan. I'm always going to do what's best for me. I'm always going to promote myself. And I'm always going to want to be first. I mean, that's in my flesh. And so I run it through God's wisdom. So, I'm sure there's more you guys can talk about in your groups, but That part in the beginning is really what the Lord put on my heart is, are we willing to, and that's what these groups are for, is that you guys would get together and to get into each other's lives and allow each other to be a part of one another's lives, because we make messes. We make messes. And there's going to be tension, but part of that tension is drawing us back to the Lord. And so I encourage you tonight, as you guys get into your groups, man, don't be afraid to get involved and to speak the truth in love, obviously. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you bless this night. We thank you for your word. And thank you, God, that you were willing to enter into our mess. You're willing to enter into our life. You were long-suffering with us. You were patient with us. And God, we pray that you'd help us to have that same heart towards one another. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, God bless you.